truths for today. We're looking at some of the most central truths of the Christian faith. And in the last few weeks, we've been talking about the return of Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us that we are to look forward to one great event, the visible, public, triumphant return of Jesus. Jesus, after he rose from the dead, spent 40 days here on this earth, appearing to his disciples in different places. But then when the 40 days were completed, Jesus was taken up into heaven in a cloud of glory. And the angels declared to the disciples, "You will see him return. Jesus is going to come back." That is what we're looking for. We're looking for the visible, public, triumphant return of Jesus. This is what Jesus himself said. "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." This is what Paul said. "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God." And again, Paul wrote this, "The Lord Jesus himself will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels." This is what John wrote in the book of Revelation. "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn before him." Again and again and again, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back, and that his return will be known to everybody. It will be a great public event. He will return in power and great glory, in blazing fire with his angels. Now, we've seen what this will mean for human beings. The return of the Lord Jesus is going to bring unimaginable joy to some human beings, and it's going to bring unbearable misery for others. Paul puts it in this way in the passage we looked at last time, which was 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He tells us what the return of Christ will mean for believers, for people who belong to Jesus. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7 that when Jesus comes, he will give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. The coming of Jesus will bring complete relief to all those who belong to Jesus. It will mean an end to all their struggles, their pain, their fears, their sadness, their temptations, their failures, their sins. When Jesus comes, he will bring complete relief. He will wipe away all their tears. And Paul says, this will happen on the day when Jesus comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. On that day when Jesus comes again, he comes to be glorified in his holy people. They are to share his glory. His glory is to be seen in them. And Paul says he'll be marveled at among all those who have believed. For Jesus' people, it will simply be wonderful. They will see Jesus coming and they'll say, how wonderful he is. We always knew he was wonderful. We always said he was wonderful. But now that we've seen him, we can only marvel at how wonderful he is. That was what it will mean for believers when the Lord Jesus returns. For them it will mean utter relief. It will mean ecstatic joy. It will mean amazed admiration for the one whom they've loved and served. But what will it mean for unbelievers? Paul says this: when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes. Paula heaps up phrases to bring home to us what a dreadful day it will be for those who don't know God and who have never obeyed the gospel. It'll be the day when at last they are punished. He will punish those who do not know God. Here in this world there are many people who seem to get away with all sorts of sins and crimes. But at last, there will be a full reckoning. At last, every sin will be punished. The sins that you thought were forgotten, the sins that you yourself have forgotten, the sins that have been hidden away in secret, they are all there in the records of heaven. And on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, he comes back to punish all the sins of those who do not obey the gospel. It's to be a day of punishment, and it's to be a day of torment. He says that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire. What does fire do? Whatever else it does, it causes intense pain. Just light a candle, hold your hand a few inches above the candle. See how long you can hold it there before you snatch it away because of the burning agony. Well, the Bible says that Jesus will return in blazing fire. It will be a day of pain, a day of misery, a day of agony, a day of torment for those who do not know God and don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And it will be a day of destruction. It will be a day of absolute ruin. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, says Paul. Fire torments, but it also destroys. It ruins things completely. You can occasionally, I go for a stroll round a piece of waste ground that backs onto our estate. And as you walk round that estate ground, you'll find the burnt out wrecks of cars. Local youngsters have stolen them and then they've torched them on the waste ground, and you see these burnt out things that were once cars. And every time I walk past one of them, it brings home to me again what the Bible means when it says that Jesus will return with fire. It will mean that those who don't know God, those who have never obeyed the gospel, will be totally ruined. Everything about them that's good, everything about them that's wholesome, everything about them that makes life worth living, it's all destroyed. And what is left is just the ruin of what was once a man, what was once a woman, what was once a human child. They're left utterly ruined, utterly destroyed, utterly hopeless, utterly despairing. The day when Jesus returns will be a day of punishment, a day of torment, a day of destruction, and it will be a day of exclusion. Paul says they will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day when he comes. Shut out. Shut out from his presence, the presence of God, the presence of Jesus. Shut out from everything that's good, everything that's holy. Shut out into a, shut out from beauty, shut out from truth, shut out from kindness, shut out from love, driven out into a place where there is only nightmare and darkness and loneliness and despair. Remember, all that is good comes from God. If you're shut out from the presence of God, you're shut out from all that is good. And all that's left is filth and horror and insanity and confusion and hatred and rage and bitterness and loneliness. To be shut out forever, to have the door slammed and to be outside in the darkness. That's what Paul is talking about, and that's what will happen on that last day when Jesus returns. For those who don't know God and who don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So the New Testament tells us that the return of the Lord Jesus brings a great division. On that day there will be two groups, two classes. For those who know the Lord Jesus, for those who belong to him, for those who have trusted themselves to him, that day will mean endless joy. But for those who don't know God, for those who have never come to Christ, that day will mean punishment and torment and ruin and exclusion. And every one of us will be found in one group or the other when Jesus returns. There's no center ground. There's no third group somewhere in the middle. Either you will be found among Christ's people, forever blessed, or you will be found among those who are pushed out into the darkness forever. The return of Jesus, I said again, is going to bring a great division. Now it's that truth I want us to think further about this evening. How will that division happen? How will the human race be divided into these two groups? And the answer the Bible gives is this: that when Jesus returns, he will return as the judge. Jesus will come, and he himself will judge every member of the human race. He will examine the life, the record of every human being who has ever lived, and he will divide between those who are saved and those who are lost. Let me just quote to you some of the verses which say this. Jesus himself said it in John chapter 5. These are the words of Jesus. John 5:25. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he's the Son of Man. Don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice, and they'll come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing, says Jesus. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. God has given Jesus authority to judge, and the day will come when he will judge. All who are in the graves will hear the voice of Jesus, and they'll rise to live, and then he will judge them, and those who have done evil will be condemned, and those who have done good in his sight will live. Jesus himself says that he will be the judge on the last day. Peter said exactly the same thing about the Lord Jesus when he preached. These are the words of the Apostle Peter. He said, Jesus, is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. God has appointed Jesus to be the judge at the end of history. And he's going to judge the living, the people who are alive when he returns. And he's going to judge the dead, those who have died before he returns. He's going to judge every man, woman, child who has ever lived. Paul says it. And when he preaches, this is what Paul says in Acts chapter 17. God commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul says, God has already fixed the day when the world will be judged. It's there in God's diary. The day when this world will be wound up. The day when the human race will be judged. And how will God judge the world? By the man he's appointed. He's already appointed Jesus to be the judge. And we know this is true, says Paul, because God raised Jesus from the dead. That's the guarantee that Jesus Christ is going to judge the world. And then one more quote from Paul. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead? And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul talks about Jesus' appearance, his appearing, and his kingdom. He is going to appear, he's going to come back. He's going to reign as king. And when that happens, he will judge the living and the dead. Those who have died already will be raised to face Jesus, their judge. Those who are still alive will be hauled into his presence to give account of themselves. I've just read to you four short passages. And just thinking about those passages, I want to say two things. Firstly, that judgment is certain. There aren't many things that are certain, are there? You know, I could make all sorts of predictions about the future, about things that are going to happen in my life, things that are going to happen in this church, things that are going to happen in Stockport, things that are going to happen in the world. This year, next year, 5 years from now, and I could get them all wrong. But there is one thing that is certain. Jesus Christ is going to judge the world. God has already fixed the day. We're a day nearer to that date than we were yesterday. Each Sunday that passes, each week that passes, brings us 7 days nearer to Judgment Day. It's certain. God Himself has appointed it. And it's inescapable. There is no escape from that day. There are people who go on the run, aren't there? Trying to escape justice. Lord Lucan vanished. And he's never been traced. Ronnie Biggs ran off to Brazil and escaped justice for a long time. Some people go on the run and they die before justice catches up with them. They never stand trial. It's been true for some of the Nazi war criminals. They escaped death. They escaped execution because they died. Goering poisoned himself. But this judgment is inescapable. Because Jesus Christ has the power to summon men and women from the grave. Every single one of us, every single man, woman, child who's lived on this earth, they will be there on that judgment day. It's inescapable. You will be there. You will stand before Jesus Christ. You will see His eyes looking at you. You will hear His voice speaking to you. And you will have to open your mouth to speak to Him on that day. There's no escaping this day of judgment. Those are the two great truths I want to leave with you this evening. If you remember nothing else, remember those things. The judgment is certain. And it is inescapable. Turn, please, to the passage that we read earlier from Matthew chapter 25. I want to spell out three further truths, and I want to draw them from this chapter. The first thing I want to say is this, that judgment extends to believers and to unbelievers, to the saved and to the lost. That's very clear, isn't it? In the passage that we read together, in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, the Lord Jesus pictures Himself as a master who hands out different sums of money to His servants. And some of them prove to be loyal and faithful and hard-working servants. And He rewards them at the end. They share His joy. And there are others, or there is one in the story, who shows that he's not Jesus' true servant. That he isn't prepared to work for the master. And he is sentenced to the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. When Jesus pictures the judgment, he makes it plain that the judgment is not just for the complete outsider. The judgment is for people who are His servants too. Whether they prove to be false servants or whether they prove to be real, they have to face the judgment. Again, in the verses from 31 to 46, It's clear that both the saved and the lost face this judgment. That Jesus separates the one from the other at the judgment. Matthew 25 verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. That's where the great separation happens. That's where the great division happens, at the judgment. Those who belong to Jesus Christ are put on his right. Those who do not are put on his left. That's where they separate, but they all have to face the judgment. It's at the judgment that the great division is made. Now, why do I emphasize that? I simply emphasize it because there are, again, Bible teachers who have said no. They've said, no, Christians will never have to face judgment. Christians will never have to stand before Jesus Christ and give account of their lives. Judgment is only for unbelievers. But it's not true. It's perfectly clear here in the words of the Lord Jesus that all will stand before the judgment. You say to me tonight, I'm a Christian and I've been a believer for many years. Well, it's at the judgment that will be tested. It's at the judgment that will be proved. But you will have to stand there. You will have to face Jesus Christ. Believers and unbelievers alike face the judgment on that day. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Paul says that's true for us as Christians. Yes, unbelievers will stand there to give account of themselves, but we too will have to stand there and give account of ourselves. The lives of unbelievers will be opened up for inspection, but our lives will be opened up for inspection as well. There really is no escaping this judgment. That is the first thing. The judgment is universal. It extends to all. It extends to those who say they are believers, and it extends to those who say they're not. The second thing, though, in this passage is this. The judgment will be based on our attitude to Jesus Christ, as proven by the things that we have done here in this world. That on that day of judgment, the verdict that Jesus Christ passes on us, that verdict will be based on our attitude to him, as shown by the things we've done here in this world. That comes out, doesn't it, in both halves of this passage. Here are people in the first half who say that they are servants of the Master. But some of them aren't really servants of the Master at all, because they don't serve him. The moment his back is turned, they stop serving him. They stop working for him. They don't work for his honour. They don't work to please him. They're lazy. They do nothing. While there are others who, whether the Master is there or not, work for him, serve him, want to bring him profit, want to please him. And that's the basis on which they're divided. On the day of judgment, when you stand before Jesus Christ, the question will be, did you really love him? Did you really belong to him? Did you really think of him as your saviour and your master? But the proof of that will be, did you serve him? Did you work for him? Were you willing to spend your life, your talents, in his service? There'll be plenty of people on the day of judgment who'll say, oh, I believed in Jesus. But that means nothing. Question is, your attitude, how did your attitude to Jesus, how did it show itself in the life you lived here in this world? And then in the second half of the passage, you have the same thing. The Son of Man comes in his glory, verse 31. He sits on his throne in heavenly glory. He separates the people one from another. He puts the sheep, his own people, on the right. He puts the goats on his left. But why are these people on his right? The king says to them, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me, and I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." These were people who cared about Jesus truly while they lived here in this world. They really served him. They really made sacrifices for him. How did they do it? By serving his people. By loving others who belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 40, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." There will be plenty of people on the day of judgment who will say, "Oh, I was a Christian. I believed." But when the story of their life is opened up, there'll be no evidence of it. They never showed that they loved Christ's people. They never gave themselves in willing service to Christ's people. There's just no proof at all that they really belonged to Jesus Christ. On the day of judgment, test will be, how did you live your life here in this world? Did you love Christ's people and care for them? Did you love Christ's commandments and obey them? Did you love to serve Jesus Christ? Did you truly worship Jesus Christ here in this world? On the last day, the line of division between the saved and the lost will be the attitude of people to Jesus Christ. But that attitude is shown by the way that you live your life now, here in this world. There will be those, of course, who openly, blatantly had no interest in Jesus Christ. Made no pretense that they loved him or served him or obeyed him or trusted him. But there'll also be many on that day who here in this world called themselves Christians, but it never showed in their lives. They lived their lives for themselves. There was no serving Jesus. There was no loving his people. There was no giving themselves to prayer. There was no fighting against sin. There was no obeying his commandments. That's one of the purposes of the Day of Judgment. It's there that the reality of what we are is at last made clear. Not what we say, but what we are. If you are a real Christian, if the Holy Spirit has really worked in your heart, if you have really been born again, then you will love Jesus Christ, and you will serve Jesus Christ, and you will love his people, and you will serve his people, and you will care for his people, and you will obey his commandments, and all those things will be obvious on the day of judgment when the records are opened. So that is the second thing that we see here in this passage. The judgment is based on our attitude to Jesus Christ as proven by the things we've done here in this world. And then the third thing you see here in this passage is that this judgment leads to eternal fire or to eternal life. Listen to the terrible words Jesus says to the people on his left. Verse 41, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Countless men and women are going to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me. Go away. Go away. You're not mine. You never loved me. You never served me. You never obeyed me. Go away. You're cursed. I pronounce my curse on you now." Jesus will say it. Go into the eternal fire. Jesus will cast them out of this universe. Jesus will cast them into the place of torment and destruction. It was a place that was never made for human beings. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But that is where Jesus will send them. Those of you who know you're not converted, please, tonight, before you sleep, sit, if it's only for 5 minutes, and think about that day. Think about that day when Jesus comes again. Think about what it will mean to stand before him, for the book to be opened, have your life laid out, all your secrets. Think about what it would mean to hear his voice speaking straight to you. "Depart from me. Go. Go to the eternal fire. Go and join the devil and his angels." Surely that will drive you to Christ. Surely if you've never prayed before from the heart, "Jesus, save me," then surely you'll pray it then. Surely you can't really face the thought of judgment day without Jesus there to save you, to protect you. Just to think about that. To have Jesus, the eternal Son of God, against you, driving you away, forcing you into the eternal fire, cursing you. Can you really face that thought? I wouldn't be able to sleep tonight if I didn't know that Jesus had saved me and forgiven my sins. Oh, I'll still have to face judgment day. Thank God, Jesus won't only be my judge on that day. He'll be my friend, my defender, my saviour. And what will Jesus say to those who do belong to him? Verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, take the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." How stark the alternatives are. An eternal kingdom or the eternal fire. To share the joy of Jesus, or to share the ruin of the devil and his angels. Two alternatives, and only two. I said, sit and think for 5 minutes before you sleep tonight. Why wait? Why wait till you fall asleep tonight? Even as we sing our last hymn, you can be calling out to Jesus. Jesus, please save me. As we pray at the end of the meeting, you can be calling out in your heart to Jesus, Jesus, please save me. As you travel back to your home, go with this thought, this prayer on your lips, Jesus, please save me.